Thank you, Brother Stephen. He's had experience leading music in his dad's church, and he said he was used to this sort of thing. So he didn't get upset with me this morning asking him to sing a song he had never heard before. But I know that it was blessed your heart. Well, we have a real challenge this morning. Because it's 20 minutes till 12 by the clock on the back wall, which is a little bit 4 minutes fast. If you have your Bibles, turn with me once again to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. We are continuing our sermon. This is the third sermon on the subject, Walk by the Spirit. And if you would stand with me as we read this passage together, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. I say then, walk in or by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Chris Griffith, if he will, to lead us in this prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Again, just a quick review to remind you of the points that we've already covered in this sermon. Walk by the Spirit, first of all, the command. That word walk by the Spirit, is in the imperative mood, so it's a command that God gave. The second point was the companion, walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the companion that Jesus Christ promised that he would send into the world to be with and live in his children. So the Holy Spirit is that paraclete, that comforter, that companion that Jesus Christ has sent to be with us and to lead us and to guide us. Then the subject we considered last week was the conflict. And Paul in these verses has talked about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit. And so we have that conflict that resides within every single one of us, because when we are saved by the grace of God, we're born again, regenerated, we become the children of God, but we have the Holy Spirit living in us, but we still have the old man, the old nature. That old man still has a propensity to do the works of the flesh. And so this is the conflict that goes on continually in the life of God's children. And then the next point is the contrast. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The two lifestyles that are possible and potential for God's children. And so let's consider, first of all, the ways. The ways Paul gives us, the two ways or the two roads that people in this world travel down. Each person in our lives has to make a choice as to which road he will travel. The record of the Bible, of course, gives us the two ways, God's way and man's way. It started way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They chose man's way when they rebelled against the word of God and listened to the voice of Satan. And then their sons, Cain and Abel, also manifested those two roads. Cain chose man's way, Abel chose God's way. And on and on and on it goes through the record of the Bible, of people who made choices, people who chose either man's way or God's way. Jesus taught us this need for choices as well in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And so there are the two ways. And there's a poem that I think brings this out wonderfully. It's a poem titled "The Ways" by John Oxenham. And the words of this poem are, "To every man there openeth a way and ways and a way. And the high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low. And every man decideth the way his soul shall go." And so that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7. We have to make that choice. And sadly, unfortunately, the majority of people in the world choose that broad way. They choose man's way and instead of choosing God's way. But I'm thankful that we have that choice, and God loves us and has given us the opportunity to make that choice and to enter that narrow way through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Point number two, man's way. Now, this is not going to be an in-depth exegesis of this because, number one, we don't have time this morning. But man's way, Paul has described that in the verses we read, verses 19 through 21, he said, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So here Paul is talking about the walk of the unredeemed. He's talking about the walk of the flesh, the walk of the person who is still living in, Paul used the word sarx to describe the flesh, the works of the flesh. And so this walk is characterized by the majority, sadly, of the people in the world. A couple of verses quickly that we used earlier, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That word walk in the Greek is the word peripateo. And Paul uses that to describe not only the Christian's walk, but the walk of the world, man's walk. And he said in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." Now, that's got a "there" up there because my logos got wiped out when my computer went down, so this is typed in and I made a mistake. "According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." And so that is Paul's description of the walk, of man's walk, the walk in the flesh. Another verse of scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And so both of those verses are Paul's summary of what the man's walk, the walk in the flesh, is like. Now, here in verses 19 through 21, in Galatians 5, he breaks it down. And this is certainly not a comprehensive list, But this is a suggested list that Paul gives us of the works of the flesh, things that characterize what unredeemed, fallen man will live in his lifestyle. First one that he lives in, and by the way, some of you may have Bible translations that may omit a couple of these, but we'll not worry about that this morning. The first one Paul mentioned is adultery. Adultery simply being when we are married and we practice unfaithfulness in our marriage relationship. And Paul also goes on to say that this word adultery is something that not only can describe the unfaithfulness in a marriage relationship, but it can also describe our unfaithfulness to God. A scripture that comes to my mind is James 4:4, where Paul said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so we today need to understand that faithfulness in our relationship is vital. The second word that Paul uses here is fornication. It's the word porneia. It's the word from which we get pornography from. And it refers to all types of illicit sexual activity. This word, porneia, is the opposite of chastity. The thing that God covets for each of his children is chastity in our lives. Chastity in our marriage relationships. The third thing that Paul, and by the way, these are the sexual sins. There's three categories of these sins. I think I failed to mention that, that Paul uses the works of the flesh, three categories. The third one of the sexual sins is uncleanness. Some translations give it as impurity. This is the Greek word akatharsia, and it is the opposite of catharsis, a catharis, which means pure, clean. It's used to describe in Paul's day a house that is left clean and in good condition. Some of you have moved into houses that were not in clean and in good condition. You had to go in and remodel and clean and do all of those things. This word for cleanness or impurity is the word that was used for pus that was oozing out of an open wound. Now, some of you know that I just recently had surgery, and in this little 2 or 2.5 inch incision in my back, it got infected. It got a staph infection. And for about 3 weeks, it kept oozing this. It wasn't pretty. And my wife very faithfully changed the bandage for me every day. But that's what Paul says this word means in our lives. But this word also, catharsis, was used of the ceremonial cleanness that qualified a person to approach his gods. And referring to it the other way, uncleanness or impurity is the condition that makes a person unfit to come before God. So Paul says we must be morally clean and pure in order for us to approach God and come into his presence. Then the fourth and the last one of these words that refer to sexual sins is lewdness. Some translations give it as sensuality. And this simply refers to unrestrained sexual indulgence, like what we see in our modern world today. There's a, you know, always words in one language that's so much easier and better to say. Chinese has a phrase that says "fang zong qing yu," which means to just turn your passions loose, have no restraint over your passions at all. And so that's what this word lewdness or sensuality means. And we live in a world where people have largely just let their passions go. And their lives are characterized by sensuality. The second category, Paul says, are idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is description of man-made religion. It means the worship of gods which are made with men's hands. But Paul again goes on to say that covetousness, which is idolatry. And so when we have desires for things of this world that supplant and take the place of God in our lives, Paul says that also is idolatry. And then he mentions sorcery, which is the Greek word pharmakia. I'm rusty on my Greek here. Pharmakia, which is the word from which we get pharmacy or pharmaceuticals. It literally means the use of drugs. And in Paul's day, in all of the mystery religions and the various religions in the world, these religions had ceremonies where drugs were used to induce supposed communication with the deities. Now, I've shared with you some in the past about some of our experiences in Taiwan, and particularly one Wednesday night, Barbara and I were going home from prayer meeting at church, and we were going through this little alley behind the train station there in the city of Taichung, and they have this little temple. And there was this crowd of people there, and this man sitting there and who seemed to be in some sort of trance. And I don't know if it was a drug-induced trance or not. But as he was sitting there and they were asking him questions, he was scribbling words, and supposedly he was speaking to them the words of the God. As they would ask questions, the God would speak through him, and he would write the words on paper. And so this is the sort of thing that Paul is talking about here, the sorcery. And this, of course, came to be closely related to witchcraft and to magic, things that God declares are evil. And then the next group of our category of works of the flesh are the corrupted human relationships. First of all, hatred describes hateful attitudes which result in strife among individuals. It talks about the wrong attitudes that invariably bring about wrong actions in our lives, and that can tear apart relationships, whether in a marriage relationship or a church relationship or a national relationship. Contentions, the rivalry which results in contentions, quarreling, and wrangling. Jealousy, the desire to have what someone else has. The wrong desire to have that which is not rightfully ours. Outbursts of wrath or outbursts of anger. Uncontrolled temper. Outbursts of anger is characterized by this. And then the next one is selfish ambitions or self-seeking. This word originally meant work that is done for pay. It had a good meaning. But it gradually came to mean canvassing for political or public office. Since we're in the middle of a political campaign right now, I thought this was kind of appropriate that Paul put this in here. And it describes the man, this word, selfish ambitions, it describes the man who wants office, not from any motives of service, but for what he can get out of it. It's the quality of a man who is essentially self-seeking and who has no conception or idea of serving his fellow human beings. Now, I don't know if you know any politicians that are like that or not. I won't call any names today. But the next one Paul mentions here is dissensions. It describes the group or society where the members fly apart because of dissension instead of coming together. This happens all too often, even in churches, where we have people who disagree on the color of the carpet or a lot of other things and so forth, and churches are torn apart. Then there are heresies. This word is the word from which we get heresy. It originally meant to choose, and it was used to describe a philosopher's school of followers or for any group of people who shared a common belief. But the tragedy is that people who hold different views, whether religious or political or otherwise, end up by not disliking just each other's views, but disliking each other. And it's sort of sad that in our nation, where we have two major political parties and where we have degenerated into this, where we don't just dislike the policies promoted by the other party, but we hate their guts as well. And that's sad. I would hope that we could get back to the style of politics that was promoted by Ronald Reagan, where even though we may disagree with Tip O'Neill, the Speaker of the House, we can sit down and enjoy and visit and tell jokes to one another, and through that relationship be able to bring our government and our country together and to pass meaningful legislation instead of where we are today in our government. The next one is envy. Describes a mean-spirited person, that person who begrudges the fact that someone else has things. They do not necessarily want the things for themselves, but just to take them from the other person. So we have too many people like this in our world who want to tear other people down. Murderers, we know what that means, both physical and mental. Then the last one, drunkenness and revelries. In Paul's context, it probably had the reference to the orgies that so often characterized the pagan worship ceremonies that many of the Gentile converts at Galatia had once participated in. And so Paul is telling them now, you're saved, you're born again by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Now you have to walk a different walk than what you lived before. Point number three, God's way, the walk. Walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. And then Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so this is God's way. And we started this sermon out as walk by the Spirit. And I believe that when we have the Holy Spirit living in us and we're bearing these fruits of the Spirit out in our daily lives, that is when we are walking by the Spirit. When it is the Holy Spirit who is motivating us, it is the Holy Spirit who is instrumental in producing in us these fruits of the Spirit. And if I may, once again, that beautiful song that Brother Stephen sang for us a little bit ago, God's Way. And here's the words. God's way is the best way, though I may not see why sorrows and trials oft gather round me. He ever is seeking my goal to refine, so humbly I trust him, my Savior divine. God's way is the best way, my path he has planned. I'll trust in him alway while holding his hand. In shadows or sunshine, he ever is near. With him for my refuge, I never need fear. God's way shall be my way. He knoweth the best, and leaning upon him, sweet, sweet is my rest. No harm can befall me. Safe, safe shall I be. I'll cling to him ever. So precious is he. Then the chorus goes like this. God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. I'll trust in him alway. He knoweth the best. And so this is God's way. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And Paul has given us, I think there's 9 of these. Just quickly go through these. The works of the flesh are the ugly things. The works of the flesh are the evil things, the bad things. But the fruit of the Spirit in our lives are the lovely things, the beautiful things, the things that God desires to see produced in our lives. First of all, there's the walk in love. Now, there are a number of commentators that I read that believe that love is the main thing. And, of course, it's the most important thing. We can't deny that. But that love sums up all the rest. I personally believe that Paul listed them all separately for a purpose. But love is that agape, supernatural love that God pours into our hearts. It makes us like God. It makes us different from the world. And so we need that love that God pours into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Second of all, walk in joy. Describes a joy that has its foundation and basis in God. It does not depend on circumstances. It does not depend upon the amount of money you have in your bank account. It depends on God being the anchor of our souls and of our lives. Walk in peace, number three. Peace is that tranquility of mind that comes from having a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so Jesus is our peace. And then walk in patience. The word patience here in the Greek means the tolerance and long-suffering that endures injuries inflicted by others. The calm willingness to accept situations that are irritating or painful. And then walk in kindness, tender concern for others. This has nothing to do with weakness or lack of conviction, but is the genuine desire of a believer to treat others in the same way that God has treated us. And that should be the goal of all of us, to deal always with other people in kindness. And a walk in goodness. Goodness is that moral and spiritual excellence that demonstrates a sweet spirit and an active kindness. Walk in faithfulness, loyalty, and trustworthiness. God is the model. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And yes, as God is faithful, as God is faithful to every single one of us, we need to be faithful people. Faithful in our relationships to God and to one another. Then walk in gentleness. This word means submission to the will of God. It means to be teachable by the Holy Spirit. It means to be considerate. This word was used to describe an animal that had been tamed and trained and brought under control so that it obeys the commands of its master. And so we have been saved and born again by the grace of God. He is our master, and we are to submit our lives to him, to let him be in control of our lives and direct our lives. Then last of all, walk in self-control. Plato said this word meant self-mastery. Paul used this of athletes who discipline their bodies. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And Paul uses this to describe the Christian's mastery of his sexual passions. 1 Corinthians 7:9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And so all of these, the fruits of the Spirit, are God's gift to us through the Holy Spirit. As we let the Holy Spirit indwell us and we walk by his power and his presence and his guidance in our lives. Then quickly, last of all, the way. In the poem that we read earlier, John Oxenham referred to this as a way and ways and a way. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth the way his soul shall go. The way. Now, Paul gives us a warning here. Because we have choices. All of us have choices to make. We have to choose which road we're going to travel down. Are we going to travel down the broad road? Are we going to travel down man's road? Are we going to travel down the road to destruction? Or will we travel down God's road, God's way that he has provided for us? Paul gives us a warning here in Galatians 5:21b, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when Paul uses the word practice here, he is referring to people that habitually practice these things in their lives. This is their lifestyle. This is what characterizes their behavior. But we're all sinners. Thank God we're today here sinners saved by grace. And Jesus has given us that way. And quickly, these are scriptures that you know by heart. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter, he shall be saved. And then 1 Timothy 2:5, one of my favorite scriptures, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so we have the choice that Jesus gave us again, the choice in Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate. And so this is God's invitation to us, to each one of us today. If we're here today and we know that we have never received Jesus into our heart, we've never believed in him as our personal Savior, we've never taken that step of faith to enter in the door of salvation that God has provided for us, then we have that choice today. Our church gives a hymn of invitation at the close of each service. And the purpose of this invitation hymn is to give you an opportunity to respond to God the Holy Spirit as he speaks to your heart and invites you to come. Because Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. But thank God, those who pay the price, who enter that narrow gate through faith in Jesus Christ, it's worth it. Because we not only are saved by the grace of God, our sins are forgiven, we become the children of God, we become members of the kingdom of God, and we have a future awaiting us in heaven. This is what God invites you to believe in, to receive today. And I know that many of us Christians have failed the Lord. despite the fact that we've been saved by the grace of God, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, yet so many of us are still walking down the road in a lifestyle of man's way instead of God's way. We are not producing in our lives the fruit of the Spirit as God has commanded us. We are not walking by the Spirit. I would invite you as a child of God today to make that recommitment of your life, to surrender to Him, to say, Father, I know that I've blown it. I've made mistakes. I've walked down this world's road according to man's way. But today I want to turn my life over to you. Let your Spirit guide me down that path to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit in my life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time today that we've had to share your word. Lord, it's so important for us to just believe your word. I know that humanly speaking, we cannot make these decisions. But Lord, help each heart here today to invite Jesus into their lives, to turn their hearts and lives over to you completely, to let the Holy Spirit indwell them so that they can produce the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Stephen, where are you?